and spend some time in prayer and worship and also studying around the Word of God. Just a couple of brief announcements tonight. Just a quick update regarding what's happening around the church these days. This week, Serena Alarm Fire Company is helping with our fire alarms, and looks like we're really hitting the finish line here. Many of you know this has been many years in the making, but just to kind of bring you right up to speed, about a year ago, just when COVID was hitting, we had reached out to Serena as a new company to help us with our fire alarms. And as you can understand, it's tough for a company to come in after someone else's work and put their stamp of approval and to take over. But they were ready and willing to do that. And we essentially had to kind of restart a few things. But they were able to, we got the ball rolling last year in March and then COVID. And so things had to really pause. And then this year, picked back up again. And this week they're coming in. The town has approved some of the plans and they're putting everything as the town wants. And Lord willing, tomorrow, testing everything. And so I just ask that you would just pray that God would bring us through this, that especially just specifically tomorrow as they're testing everything, that everything is done right, done well. And then that's going to be their side of things, testing it. But then the fire marshal for the county has to come down and he has to have his test. And that's another big one we need to pray for also. And so please be in prayer. We're just here right near the finish line, but just got to pray for some of these logistics, that everything will go according to the will of God. And hopefully doesn't there's no surprises and extra expenses and things that we have to do. But we're thankful we're finally getting close to finishing up here. So pray for the fire alarm work being done on the building. And then also please pray for some events happening at church this week. This Friday night there'll be a youth meeting for the teenagers here at 7:30 p.m. And so teens be in your place this Friday night, 7:30. And then April 17th, Saturday, Ladies Fellowship here at church at 1:30. And so all ladies are invited and welcome. That's Saturday, April 17th. It's a week from this Saturday, starting at 1:30. If you have any questions, see my wife about that. And then, of course, we're going to have our prayer time tonight. And there's a few folks that we want to pray for that are sick. Thinking of those that you're even shut in, unable to come to church, would love to. And so please, we'll keep those folks in our prayers as well. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we will be in Malachi chapter, I'm still thinking of Sunday nights. Isaiah, you'll forgive me, getting all jumbled up here, I guess. Isaiah chapter 5 tonight. Isaiah chapter 5. And if you don't mind, Avery, if you don't mind turning me up just a tad back there, brother, that would be a blessing. And we'll be in Isaiah chapter 5. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse number 7, looking at an interesting parable from the prophet Isaiah tonight. And we'll start here. Isaiah 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before continuing tonight. Father, thank you for allowing us to meet together and study your word. Thank you for this gathering of believers that are hungry, seeking you. And I pray you would feed us, Lord, with truth from above tonight. Lord, I pray as we study this passage, Lord, and as we meet together tonight, Lord, we're here in sincerity, in our hearts, Lord, seeking that you would speak to us. We don't want to just play church and go through the motions. Lord, we want you to pull back the covers. We want you to show us those areas of our lives that we need to give over to you. We want you to encourage us and meet our spiritual needs tonight that only you can meet. And so, Father, would you do that now during this time? Use me as your vessel for your honor, your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My sermon tonight, the parable of the vineyard. The parable of the vineyard. Our text tonight is prophetic. It's a future prophecy. It's also a parable, and it's poetic. It's a song. Isaiah 5 verse 1 says, "Now will I sing." I'm not going to sing, but that's what the verse says. Amen. "Now will I sing." And so this is a beautiful song. It's beautiful poetry here. And if you'll remember in Isaiah 4, we focused a brief interlude focusing on the Messiah and how he was going to come to purge Judah, to purge them and usher in a kingdom of security and blessing where God's people would make their boast in their beautiful and glorious Redeemer. And back here in chapter 5, now it turns into, again, to the indictment, to God rebuking Israel, rebuking Judah because of their sins. And he uses this chance to rebuke them in poetry form. And this poem is meant to vindicate God and to explain, here's why I'm going to send judgment. Here's why you are being judged, or judgment is coming soon. Because the judgment's going to be very severe. We're talking about years in slavery, in captivity, in bondage. Many will be killed. I mean, people uprooted, women and children killed. We're talking about severe judgment that God is going to send through the form of the kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon. And so God is saying, here's why, because it's a righteous judgment, it's a very deserving judgment, here's why. And he gives this parable explaining that it's not my fault, it's your own fault why this judgment is coming. And he starts off in verse 1 saying, "I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." And a lot of people look at that as who could the Lord be talking to? Who could God be talking to? Well, I believe God the Father is referring to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ here. This is his vineyard. These are his people. And so it's God's vineyard, we could say. And the vineyard, verse 7 tells us, is Israel, the house of Israel. So it's the Jewish people, the Israel nation, is this vineyard. And so the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, planted them in the land of Canaan, and they were supposed to grow and thrive and be blessed of God, but instead they had turned away from God. And so they weren't going to produce the right fruit that God was expecting. And it's an interesting analogy here, this analogy of the vineyard and a vine and things that should grow. And it's a common theme throughout the scriptures. Even in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that he is the vine and we are the branches, right? The Bible tells us that you reap what you sow. The Bible tells us that we need to be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of pictures of agriculture and a vineyard in our faith as believers. And it's interesting, this symbolism here shows that the vine is a picture again of Israel, and a picture that they had experienced some unique privileges. God went through some great lengths to bless them, to cultivate them so that they would grow. But unfortunately, God was going to have to send judgment because they weren't producing fruit. And it's interesting, the Lord gave some parables regarding unfruitful vineyards. If you want to reference Matthew 21, verse 33 down to verse 46, a very similar parallel there in that parable that Jesus told. But Isaiah here is using this to refer to God's judgment when he will send the Assyrians and the Babylonians to come and conquer Israel. So number one tonight, a sad song. The poem, the song, is about a vineyard that had, again, many advantages. It belonged first, the Bible says, to a loving person, my well-beloved. And isn't that what we need to start off with, is that God is love. God has love for his people. God has a special covenant love for his people, especially the people of Israel. And so God's love, it demands something in return, right? It demands obedience, submission. But it starts from this position that this is someone that loved his people and loved this vineyard. And the Bible says that this vineyard was planted in a very fruitful hill in verse 1. In other words, very fertile ground. And if you know what the land of Canaan, the Bible describes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And history tells us that that region is commonly referred to as the Fertile Crescent. I mean, that area was formerly called Mesopotamia. It was the breadbasket of the world at one point. I mean, that was a very fertile area. You had mighty rivers flowing through there. It was a tradeway. And so God was saying, listen, I planted you in a very prosperous area, an area that you should have thrived. You should have been abounding. You should have been having much fruit. You had these privileges and opportunities to grow in this land of milk and honey. And he talks about how this land was, this vineyard was fenced in. And a lot of Bible teachers refer to this fence as perhaps the laws of God. The laws that God gave them to protect them for their own good. The laws that God gave them to keep them separated from the heathen nations around them. To show that they were a distinct people called of God. And you know, there's a lot of parallels for us today as believers, because God wants us to be separated from the world. We're not isolated. We live in the world, but we're separated. We're not of the world. But it's so sad. A lot of Christians think it's their job to break down the fence. And let's be just like the world. And let's bring the world into the church and kind of water down the gospel, water down our church, water down our faith to appease the world. And they're not mindful of the fences that God has given us to, for our own good, by the way, to make us a distinct people, separated unto Him. And so this was fertile ground that was carefully prepared and cultivated. The Bible says in verse 2, He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. You know, maybe some of you maybe have tried to see if you have a green thumb or not, and you've tried to start a garden or do some planting. Now's a good time to do that. Spring is coming, beautiful day today. Spring is here, I should say. And so maybe you realize before you plant your flowers, your garden, you have to clear the way. You have to plow the dirt a little bit, rake the dirt, and get the stones out of the way so that the flowers can grow unhindered. And you clear all the obstacles out, because stones will impair growth, right? Get rid of all the things that will hinder growth. And that's what God did. He eliminated the Canaanites that were around them, gave them victory over the heathen. He plowed the way so that they could be, again, fruitful where he planted them in Canaan. It goes on to say that, and planted it, verse 2, with the choicest vine. And so it was planted with good stock, top-notch seeds or top-notch plants, the choicest vine. Symbolically, this may refer to the spiritual heritage Israel had through the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, the numerous blessings and privileges that God had given them down through the ages. And so this is the privilege that Israel had. It was a protected vineyard. He goes on to say, it was the choicest vine and built with a tower in the midst of it. That's a watchtower to guard it, to protect it, to defend it. And again, the Bible tells us oftentimes, for example, Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God is our defender, our protector. He's our strong tower. We can find safety in the Lord. And so the idea is that God defended them. And again, think about all the nations that hated them, the Philistines and all the other nations that were constantly trying to destroy them, to defeat them. And God said, I've defended you. I've protected you. But you don't realize that. You're taking it for granted. It was a protected vineyard. Provision was made so that the fruit would be processed. The Bible says that, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So the goal was that it would be processed to produce fruit. And the wine press is interesting, because a wine press was a storage facility. It was a storage unit, and it represents the overflow of God's blessings. How God wanted to give them abundance, fruitfulness, not just barely enough to get by, not just whatever comes you use up right away with nothing left, but so much that you can have stored over for later. That's an overflow. That's a surplus. How many of you like to have a surplus in your bank account? Amen. You go to work, and after all the bills are paid, wow, there's still money left over. Praise the Lord. Surplus. That's a good feeling. And that's the picture here. You have this storage unit, this wine press, a picture of the overflow of God's blessings. And with all of these advantages, it's not surprising. God expected some good crops. Everything he did to cultivate this vineyard, the expectation was there should be some good fruit here. And again, just like if you take time to plant your garden, plant your flowers and water them, till them, and just clear out the stones and use the best seed there is and make sure there's enough sunlight and daylight, you protect it against maybe critters that might want to come in and eat it and destroy it. You go through all that trouble. You expect after time, you're going to see some fruit. That's the normal expectation. And yet with all these advantages, instead of bringing forth good grapes, good fruit, the Bible says it brought forth wild grapes. And literally in the Hebrew, it's the idea of sour, even stinky grapes that have this stench that just completely turns everyone off. And so you go to check on it and it's like, oh, this is terrible. I don't want this. I can't receive this. That's what God is saying. I can't accept this. I'm not pleased by this. Sour grapes, wild grapes. And the gardener expected not just good fruit, by the way, but he expected lasting fruit, long-term fruit. Again, that's the picture with the wine press. He expected long-term lasting fruit. And you know, I think, again, the application is clear for us as Christians. Christ wants to produce in us long-term, long-lasting fruit. As we minister and as we disciple folks in our church, that's our prayer, that we see lasting fruit. You know, if you've been in ministry for any time serving, you know that it's easy to see short-term fruit. Maybe in your own life, maybe as you serve and disciple others, people come to church, they're excited for a week or two, and then what happens? Summertime comes, oh, we're going on vacation, oh, you know, it's summertime, oh, we're busy, and then we're not seeing fruit there. Maybe in our own lives, decisions that we've made that eventually we see ourselves going back on decisions that we've made and commitments that we've made. I don't know about you, but I want the Holy Spirit to produce long-term fruit in my life. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that's just kind of that flash in the pan like a rocket goes up quick and comes down quick. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. There's too many Christians like that. Too many people that are just in it for the short term, not in it for the long haul. And God wants to produce long-lasting fruit amongst his people. And yet, what was produced in this garden? It was wild grapes. And one Bible teacher said, we're dealing with something worse than unfruitfulness. The New Testament speaks of faith that brings forth fruit, but the fruit is dead works, which produces dead air and pollute the air. This is a precise description of the self-willed and false religion of the unfaithful covenant people. Again, that's what happens when it's all flesh, it's all in ourselves. That there might be fruit, but it's dead fruit, not long-lasting fruit, and God's not glorified by it. God had done everything possible to bless his people, right? The Lord had done everything to cultivate this vineyard. The Lord separated Israel from all the heathen nations. He protected them from their enemies. He gave them the law and the prophets, and all they gave him back in return were wild grapes. Number two, God asks Judah to consider the story of the vineyard. In verse 3, he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." In other words, I want you to consider and weigh in on this. What do you think about this parable? What do you think about this story? And the question really is simple if you look at what he says in verse 4. He says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." And the question is clear. Who is to blame for these wild grapes in my vineyard? Is it my fault? Is it the fault of the husbandman here, or the farmer here, we could say? Is it the fault of the well-beloved that was cultivating and toiling? Is it his fault? Who's to blame for these wild grapes? And he's kind of showing the reality that with agriculture, primarily it's a cause and effect deal, right? You reap what you sow, in a sense. And yet, so there has to be a cause for why there were wild grapes. Whose fault was it? And in this instance, the cause was the will of man. Because God did everything in his power, everything in his desire to bless, to cultivate. But the will of man, because we do have a choice, we do have free will, to disobey God, that was the main factor for these wild grapes. Unfruitfulness, their disobedience. Again, in this story, there was nothing left undone. No stone unturned, you could say, by the owner of the vineyard. He did everything he could do. In the same way, God cannot be blamed for all the wild grapes Israel brought forth. He did all he could do. Short of making them robots, right? God doesn't make robots. We have choices that we can make. By the way, we still have choices that we can make, even as believers, that we can choose to obey the Lord or disobey the Lord. And isn't it sad that many of God's people choose to disobey the Lord? And so God is saying, I did everything in my power, but yet the fault lies with man, not with God. F.B. Meyer said, it will be seen then that every soul of man had the chance of becoming a fruitful vineyard. And if it became the reverse, it was due to no failure in either the wisdom or the grace of God. In other words, no one could ever say, God is his fault. He didn't bless me enough. He didn't give me enough opportunities. And there wasn't enough grace available. No one will ever be able to blame God. You have to blame yourself. And so we see a principle here that it is possible for God to do a work in his people and for his people to receive that work in vain. It is possible for God to provide the means and make available his grace, and yet for people to take that grace and squander it and to miss out because of unbelief, because of disobedience, and miss out on what God could have done. That's the principle here. God has placed us as New Testament believers. He's placed us in a local church where we can preach the Bible and make disciples. We enjoy fellowship, the preaching and teaching of God's word. We enjoy edification, the ordinances, prayer, soul winning, and many other blessings. We enjoy the indwelt and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We enjoy the privilege of, we have the complete holy word of God. We enjoy these tremendous privileges. And yet, what are we doing with them? That's the question tonight. Is there fruit abounding in our lives because of the privileges God has given us? See, God is looking for fruit. He was looking for fruit back then. He's still looking for fruit today. He's blessed us. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. Our Lord said in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Not just a little bit of fruit, but much fruit. And he says, so shall ye be my disciples. In John 15, verse 5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And so, there are general blessings that I believe all God's people will enjoy, but think about in your life the unique advantages that God has given to you. I think of it in my life, I'm thankful that I grew up in a Christian home. Not very many, not everyone has that privilege, but I'm thankful I grew up in a Christian home where, by and large, Christian principles were taught and upheld. I attended Christian schools and Christian colleges. I had a good church that I was trained under that I could learn and be challenged and be convicted of. I've had people in my life that God has brought into my life to help me to grow and to trust the Lord. And yet, again, think of in your life what God has given to you. Don't squander it. Make the most of it. Take it and multiply it, that it would be abounding in much fruit. Not for your glory, not so you can say, look at me, how great I am, but it's all about God's glory. It's his vineyard, right? We're just the branches. That ought to be our desire, to abound and to bring forth much fruit. So again, we're learning this lesson here that the grace of God is at work in his people. It's always at work. It's always there. But God's grace is not just passive, that we just sit back and then the fruit just comes. That's not the way it works, right? No, there's a laboring. There's a toiling. There's a submission that needs to take place. And again, Paul mentioned that we can receive God's grace in vain, according to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. And so, yes, God has graced us in various ways, but what are we doing with that grace? Are we trusting and working hard as a part of God's vineyard, or are we sitting back in unbelief and producing wild grapes like the Israelites did? So number three, God's judgment on the unproductive vineyard. In verse 5, he said, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not upon it." And so God's judgment on this unproductive vineyard. Verse 7 tells us what was the expected fruit that God had from this vineyard. It says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." Notice their position, their privilege. "And he looked for judgment." We could also say their justice, right? That they would be people that followed God's law and also administered God's law appropriately. He was looking for justice, but behold, oppression. He was looking for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And it shows that God was looking for some fruit, some evidence that they were obeying him and submitting to him, but he didn't find it. Instead, he found wild grapes. And so God's judgment would come. And it would come in various ways. First, God would remove his divine protection. "I'll take away the hedge thereof." And I believe this, that God does have a hedge around his people. But God says, "I'll take away that hedge, that divine protection." And both men as well as animals could now come into that vineyard to destroy it and devour it. And that means Israel would become easy prey to their enemies. And that's exactly what would happen. Go with me to Psalm 80. Psalms chapter 80. Psalm 80 and verse 8. It says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine." So we see that God is going to take away some things as a part of his judgment. And we talked about that before, that all God simply has to do to judge his people is to take some things away, namely his presence. So you could say God has to simply just do nothing. He has to stop doing what he's been doing. He'll stop protecting them, because that's what that hedge was. He would stop pruning them and digging and watering them and cultivating them, showing that's what he had been doing up until this point. But now, he's not going to do any of that. And that's the worst judgment of all, when God simply stops working. Again, it's not so much God sending evil and calamities, it's God removing his presence, his grace. Those graces that we take for granted, and we think, oh, they'll always be there. And God simply takes it away. And so God would take away this hedge of protection here from this vineyard. Secondly, he says that Israel would be scattered and dispersed. Her land would become desolate. It would be a wasteland, according to verse 6. You know, you read a lot of the prophecies, that's exactly what they predicted, and that's exactly what happened. After Assyria and Babylon swept through Jerusalem and Israel, the nation, that land there was desolate. It was a wasteland, barren. The vineyard will receive nothing from the Lord. Again, all God has to do is nothing. Verse 6, I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And so, we realize something. When God is working, that's a good thing. Sometimes as God's children, God is pruning us. He's digging up things in our lives. He's moving things around and shuffling things around, and we get upset. We say, why is God doing this? He's turning my life upside down, and what does God have against me? And we need to realize maybe it's actually a blessing when God does that. The worst thing that could happen is if God stopped working, is if God stopped pruning, stopped digging, stopped watering. That would be the worst judgment. And so, yes, there might be some hard things that God has sent in your life, but take that as a grace. Lord, you're trying to help me to grow. Lord, you're allowing these things in my life so that I can abound and bring forth much fruit. The sad place is when God stops working and leaves us alone. That's a very scary place to be. And so the truth for us tonight is that as believers in Christ, we have been planted in his vineyard for fruit. And so first and foremost, to be a branch in the vine, we got to make sure we're actually connected to the vine. We have to make sure we're actually connected to the source, that we're united in Christ, that we are in him and he's in us. That's where it needs to start. A lot of people start with, well, what am I doing? How's my performance? We'll get to that in a second, but first you got to make sure you're rooted. You're actually tapped into the source. You know, more times than I'd like to admit, there's been times that I'm working on a device, maybe I'm trying to put together some new gadget or appliance, and we're trying to make, why isn't this working? It's not turning on. Where's the manual? Nothing's working. You realize, you know what? The easiest thing I missed, I didn't plug it in. It hasn't been plugged in, or there's no batteries. How did I miss that? And so before we start talking about why I'm, you know, how's my behavior, make sure you're tapped into the correct source, that you're in Christ. Have you been born again? Have you received that forgiveness from sin that only comes from trusting Christ? Start with making sure you're in him. And then John 15 challenges us to abide. That's the principle here, is to abide in him. And as we abide in him, his life flows through us, and the natural byproduct is that we will bring forth much fruit. Again, if you're abiding, that will naturally happen. You'll produce fruit. And so a couple of things here. The reason why we don't start with, well, how's my behavior, how's my performance, unsaved people can do good works. Unsaved people do good things all the time. We have neighbors that they're good folks. They do good things. They try to be polite and neighborly, most of them, most of the time, amen. They try to be courteous. They try to do things that will help others when they wouldn't have to benefit themselves. So unsaved people can produce, quote-unquote, good works. So we don't start there. But only the true born-again Christian can produce lasting fruit. That's what we're talking about tonight, lasting fruit that abounds for the glory of God. And so we start with, am I tapped into the source? Am I rooted in him? Am I truly saved? And once I have that assurance, that's settled, I can then now desire to produce works, to abide in him, to produce works. And so abiding is very important. Abiding is, again, how we produce fruit. Abiding does not mean you keep yourself saved, because he does that. He saves us, and he keeps us. Amen. And the Lord teaches us that we're in him, he's in us. And so abiding means that you maintain a real relationship with him. That means you make sure that there's actually communion and fellowship with him. That comes through prayer, through reading the Bible. As you spend time with him, you cultivate that relationship. That comes through submitting to him, right? That's what the mark of a disciple is, obedience to Christ. And so submission, obedience, fellowship, communion, that's how we abide in Christ. And then we realize that God will produce fruit in our lives. Now, sometimes we mistakenly think that fruit are only external things that people can see us doing. We like to focus on that kind of a fruit. Well, I come to church. Well, I dress right. Or well, I don't curse and I don't do this. And the things that people can see, we like to focus on that kind of a fruit because it makes us feel good and we can kind of, you know, pat ourselves on the back. But oftentimes, fruit are those internal things that most people do not see, except maybe those nearest to us. But that's also the kind of fruit the Holy Spirit desires to produce in your life. Don't neglect that fruit. I'm talking about love, kindness, meekness, temperance, self-control, patience and endurance, right? The fruit of the Spirit we read about in Galatians 5. Those are things that are happening in our hearts that maybe we can't show openly all the time, but that's still fruit that we need to have growing in our lives. That's important. And so we also realize that fruit is a natural spiritual result of abiding in Christ. It's a natural spiritual progress when we abide in Christ. Again, it's not just surface level things that people can see us doing. It's not just surface level. It's character building within us. And we realize that it doesn't happen overnight. I don't care how long you've been saved. There's still things that God is pruning and doing in your life to bring forth much fruit. And maybe for some that just starting out on their faith journey, and it's easy to get discouraged, to think, man, why can't I see victory like brother so-and-so or sister? Why can't I be just like that family? Or why can't... Listen, God is bringing us all along on a spiritual journey, and it takes time. It takes time, and so we have to not get discouraged. It takes time for fruit, and just because you put the seed in one day, you can't come out the next day and expect, boom, here, where's my fruit? Right? It takes time. And that's what we call sanctification. It's that process of the Holy Spirit making us more like Christ. And it's a lifelong process. It's a process that reshapes us from the inside out. It's a reshaping of our innermost desire, our disposition, our mindset, the way we think. And then the things that we do will follow. And so in all of our lives tonight, perhaps it's time to do some fruit inspecting. Yeah, you need to do your own fruit inspecting. I need to do some fruit inspecting. I need to ask the Lord to search me and inspect. Lord, are there areas of my life that I need to still be growing? That I've been maybe holding back and I haven't submitted to you yet? We have to get honest. And again, it's not just the public things, that some of them are very important. Yes, it's good to make sure that we're coming to church faithfully, that we're serving, that we're evangelizing. But those internal things, too, they matter. And we say, Lord, would you search my heart and show me? I don't want to produce wild grapes. I want to produce the real thing. Something that's going to bring you glory. Something that will bring you delight and bring you blessing. Again, in this age of shortcuts, quick fixes, take this pill, everything's just going to be great. That's not the way our Christian life works. It takes time. It takes difficulty and hardship. But that brings forth much fruit to the glory of God. And as I mentioned, we need to first focus on our roots. If you ever see a great tree, when we were just in California and they have those huge redwood trees out there, and if you see a massive plant like that, you realize that just as large as you see it on the surface, it has to have large roots underneath the surface that no one else can see. And we need to think about our Christian walk that way, that yes, there are the things that people will see, but we know and the Lord knows that it's underneath the surface what God is doing that maybe no one gets to see. But we start there, focus on the roots being strong and established. And focus on those roots being established downwards before the fruit can be borne up upward. Go to Isaiah, excuse me, Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37, verse 31. In closing tonight, I want you to just be reminded that God would have to cut Israel down as an unfruitful vineyard And the illustration Isaiah uses as he prophesies about the kingdom and Christ is that they're cut down to like a stump of a tree, but Jesus Christ is that branch that shoots forth. When it seems like all is hopeless, Christ shoots forth. But look at Isaiah 37 and verse 31. There would be a remnant that God would use to bring forth fruit. Isaiah 37 verse 31 says, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward." See, first you have to focus downward, it seems, right? And bear fruit upward. "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this." Isaiah foretells how the kingdom of Judah again would be cut down, but this remnant would make roots and branches and bear fruit once again. Tonight, make sure you're rooted and grounded in Christ. And tonight, may the Lord help us to have that desire to work, to toil, to obey, to abide, so that we can bring forth much fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for just the lesson that we can get from the prophet Isaiah. Thank you for how you are honest and open with your desire. Thank you, Lord, for your graces that you give to us, the privileges that we enjoy. Lord, help us not to squander it. Help us not to take it for granted. Lord, tonight, help us to realize that all of us, if we're saved tonight, are like that planted vineyard, that your desire is that we live an abundant life. Your desire is that we bring forth much fruit. Lord, may that be our desire. And Lord, for those that maybe don't know this, Lord, may they be rooted in Christ. May they gain assurance that Christ alone is their Savior. Lord, we can't produce fruit unless we're connected to the source. Lord, we need to have that assurance that we are indeed rooted in Christ. And Lord, help us to simply abide and trust you and obey you. Father, be glorified through our ministry, but also our individual lives. And use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, we'll ask our brother Gary to come, and we'll prepare for our offering tonight.